Good morning, church. For those of you watching in Spanish, buenos dias. It is beautiful to worship God. And you guys have done a great job worshiping the Lord. I can hear you. I like it when I go to a church and it's not just a worship team singing, it's everybody singing. I mean, we have reason to worship. We worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He lives in us, and He will never leave you nor forsake us. Well, I want you to know that I've gotten a deeper, and I say deeper because I had an appreciation for two things before, but during this week, I've gotten a deeper appreciation for two things. Number one, I've gotten a deeper appreciation for nurses. Do we have any nurses here? Thank you so much for the work that you do. Thank you. Thank you so much. It's been an interesting week at Mayfair Bible Church. Pastor Steve and I, we've been doing the Genesee County Hospital Triangle several times. That means you go to McLaren, you go to Hurley, and then you go to Ascension Genesis, and you come back here, and they call you again, and you do it again. In fact, I'm getting ready to do that right after service today. Because as you know, we've had many people in our church, don't worry, they shall remain nameless, that had surgery for at least this week. And then we had a serious accident also. So things are happening, and when I see the kind of work and the passion and the devotion with which the nurses help people, I salute them, and I got a greater appreciation for them. Now, the second thing for which I developed a greater appreciation this week is paper plates. Now, the reason why I didn't say the names of the people that had surgery is because I'm afraid of HIPAA law. But since my wife is one of those who has surgery, and she's not here today, and I know she's not going to sue me for saying her name, I just want you to know that paper plates, woo, they really help. And I've gotten a deeper appreciation for all the work that my wife and the wives in the church do, so help me recognize them too. I want you to know that I heard the ladies have been calling me and saying, Pastor Garcia, we heard Adeline's testimony last week, and we no longer want to hear you anymore. She does a better job than you do. For those of you who say that, I already signed up for her classes, and she'll be straightening me out. But seriously, because she is my interpreter, she's not here today, but guess what she did? She managed to do something from home so that she could interpret from home and the people who are listening here in Spanish can do it. Isn't that amazing? I mean, so whether in the body, out of the body, she's still interpreting in our church. And I appreciate she's doing this with a lot of pain, but she's still doing it. So I could go on and on and on, but I really want to say thank you to the nurses. I just love you. I've seen what you do. I think we need to pray for you, and I think that you all need a raise. Yes, you do. Thank you so much. And all the nurses said, amen. But this morning, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bible to John, the Gospel of John. By the way, John, the Gospel, is my favorite scripture. Let me move this here so that I could read what I wrote down, because the light is not letting me see it. And Dave Bickle told me, don't wing it, because we might be here 3-4 hours. John chapter 2. Let me just tell you why I love the Gospel of John. Not that I don't love the other one, but John the Gospel is my favorite gospel because it's so intimate, isn't it? I mean, you see a lot of the private life of Jesus that you do not see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And at the end, he tells you the very reason for which it was written. It says, these things are written so that you may know and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So if you lead someone to Christ, and don't get him started in Genesis, because they go Genesis, Exodus, and when they get to Leviticus, they go, oh, no. Just say, listen, let's start with the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John only has 21 chapters. So read 3 chapters a day, and in a week you'll be done. I think it's the best thing to do for a new believer. Try it. And you say, well, Pastor Garcia, how do you make sure that they read it? Well, you call them. I said, it's only 10 minutes. Oh, I didn't have time to read it, but let's read it together. And you spend 10 minutes. And you know what? By the second day when you call them back, I read it already. Thank you very much. But in this gospel, we're going to see the first miracle of Jesus. And we're going to see how Jesus turns water into wine. So if you have John chapter 2 and you're physically able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Thank you so much. And this is what the word of God says. John chapter 2, Juan capítulo 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Verse 4, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet, of the feast, or the master of ceremony, tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." Now notice verse 11, and it tells us the reason for why Jesus did this miracle. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Would you close your eyes just right there with me? We're going to say a short prayer, and I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. Lord, speak to me. I will listen, and I will obey. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want you to know that I've done so many weddings that I've actually lost track. To my count, I probably officiated over 200 weddings in my ministry. And I'm just being conservative when I say that. But because the way we do weddings in our day and time is much different than the Jewish did weddings in their time, I want to make sure we understand it and I don't get accused of doing something that is a big word. It's a Sunday word. I'll explain it. I don't want to be accused of anachronism, which means taking something of our day and time and superimposing that in their day and thinking that it was done the same way. No, 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 no. In fact, our weddings, if you've been to a wedding, and I'm guessing that all of you have, the person that is the most important in the wedding that we celebrate today is not the groom. How many of you knew that? It's actually the bride. The groom is actually there, trembling, waiting. This is it. This is going to happen. I can't wait to see her. He's just there. But when the bride comes in during the procession, everybody stands, right? But in the Jewish community, it wasn't the bride. It was the groom, the one that was brought by his friends and escorted right in. He was the main character in the wedding. Now, in those days, the weddings didn't last maybe half a day. You know, you do the ceremony, and then you do the reception. Yes, in our day and time, we need a month to recover from the wedding. I understand that. But in those days, the wedding would last even a whole long week. And this is where we find what happens here in this wedding in Cana of Galilee, a wedding to which Jesus had been invited. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was talking to Adeline before I got here. I said, this really could be broken down in three conversations. Number one, Mary, the mother of Jesus, has a conversation with Jesus. Then Mary has a conversation with the servants. And then Jesus tells the servants what to do, so that's pretty much the same. And at the end, the master of ceremony pulls aside the groom and says, brother, you've done a terrific job. You saved the best for last. But that's not how I'm going to break it down today. In fact, I'm just going to give you some practical, three practical things that we learn from this miracle that happened in this wedding. But before we go there, it has been said, not by me, but by someone else, that a church should be like wine. It didn't say it should be a whining church, but it should be like wine. The older it gets, the sweeter it gets. Now, I've used that as I get older. And I get my grandchildren saying, Grandpa, they don't call me Grandpa, they call me, Mama, you're getting old. And I say, I'm just getting sweeter. So it's been said that the older and the more we know Jesus, the sweeter we should be. But the truth is that sometimes in the life of a church, the wine runs out, the joy runs out, and instead of being sweeter and tasting good, we begin to taste bad and get a little bit sour. So I want to ask you this morning, what do we do when the joy, when the wine runs out in our lives, in our ministry, in our church? What can we do when joy runs dry? What do we learn from this sign miracle in the wedding of Cana? How can we apply it to our life? So this morning, let me give you three practical lessons from this passage that will restore the joy if your wine has run out in your life. Number one, by the way, if you're looking at this, this is not wine. It's my special drink that I drink for narcolepsy, which is beets mixed with iced tea and a little bit of lemon. So what do we do? Number one, when the wine runs out, make sure, I want to highlight that. I want to say this. You could put the point there. When the wine runs out, I want you to make sure, highlight that, underline it, bold it. I don't know what you need to do, but I want you to make sure that Jesus is invited to your party. Look at verse 2. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. I already told you, I've officiated over 200 weddings in my life, and boy, I could tell you stories. By the way, I could be bribed. I thought I should share one, but then I said no. But maybe one quick, right? Is that all right? It didn't really happen at a wedding, but it was in preparation for a wedding. Most of you know that we used to have a Bob Evans on Pearson Road, right? I won't tell you what it is now because I don't want to do any promotion for that kind of stuff. But I was there when it was a Bob Evans, and it's not what it is now. And the thing when you do many weddings, people get to know you, even though you don't get to know everybody in the wedding. People, oh, this is Pastor Garcia from La Familia MC3 or from Grace Bible, now from Mayfair, and they get to know you. So I'm having lunch with a friend, and somebody on the other side sees me, and I guess he just got engaged and was excited, and I'm just eating, and I didn't realize, I hear this voice, Pastor Garcia, right in Bob Evans, as we're eating lunch. It really took me by surprise. I'm trying to, oh, whoa, and I see the person, because he went again really louder this time, Pastor Garcia, and I said, hi, I'm trying to, hi, and he says, would you marry me? In front of everybody. And I said, my answer was classic. No, I am already married. I think I knew what he meant. He wanted me to officiate his marriage. But I want you to make sure that Jesus is invited to your party, because I can honestly say that a lot of our celebrations, a lot of our birthdays and anniversaries and quinceañeros, if you don't know what that is, you don't know what you're missing, holiday feasts, can become so full of rituals and religiosity that with all the commotion and all the things that we need to do, we forget to invite Jesus to be the one, to be the one that's glorified in our parties. Isn't that right? Now, you could always tell when Jesus is a special guest of a celebration, or when it's all about me, or when it's about competing with the Joneses, if anybody's named Jones here, please forgive, or competing with the Garcias, I guess that's safer for me to say. And if you're doing it that way and you forget to invite Jesus to your party, you don't know what kind of trouble you're going to get into. And you don't know what could possibly happen that you need Jesus to be in the midst. So let me just tell you, hear me out, guard your testimony. Hear me out, make sure that you don't get caught in a place where Jesus wouldn't go. It's always, always good to invite Jesus to the celebration. It was a good thing that this groom and bride had invited Jesus. Now, I've already told you that the Jewish feast in the New Testament, they were conducted and celebrated differently. I've only done one wedding like that. Yes, I did one. That lasted 7 days. It is not hyperbole, and I'm not ministerially speaking. It is the wedding of my firstborn, not the oldest, don't want to get in trouble, my firstborn. She decided to do a destination wedding, so we did one in the Dominican Republic, and we booked it for the whole week. Yes, we had the wedding at the beach. Yeah, where the Atlantic Ocean and the Caribbean Sea meet. What a beautiful wedding illustration, especially for the pouring of the sand right there. It was beautiful. But after the wedding, we celebrated for a whole week. That's the only time I've done it, and I'm still recovering from it financially. In this wedding, and I not only have done many weddings, I've been invited to many weddings and do many weddings. But I want you to see, and I want you to think this out with me, how many of you know that one of the hardest things to do for a wedding as you prepare is the wedding guest list? Come on. It's hard. I mean, especially in the United States of America. Weddings are expensive. Oh, yeah, I could show you my credit card. They are hard. One of the hardest things to do is to get the wedding list, because I will tell you this. This happened when my second daughter, Aisling, got married. She wanted us to invite over 400 people. Are you working on a budget? And the people who were doing the food, they charge you per person. So we had, and you know, there were more than 400 people that wanted to attend, but we could only invite 400 people. So there were some people who had to be told, you and your wife could come, but do not bring your 7 children. Spanish families have big families. And they said, well, I cannot bring my children. I wish you could, but I have to work within the limits. And you know, I'm doing this on a pastoral salary. So please let me. And some of them got mad because they couldn't bring their children, and some people RSVP. And you know what's the hardest thing? That some of the people who RSVP did not show up. I'm not mad that they didn't show up. I'm mad because they took the place of someone who wanted to come. And because you too, you RSVP, and you did not come, they couldn't come. That's not right. Now imagine this family. I better stay on the text here. Oh, I still get feelings, and whoo, I feel it. This family in Cana, could you imagine the conversation they were having? Probably saying, use your sanctified imagination, okay? Well, we do have to invite Mary and Jesus. And they said, well, careful now. If you invite Jesus, he always comes with 12 more people. And I hear that Peter, he can eat like there is no end. But they're going to be glad at the end of what happens here that they had invited Jesus to the party, because before you know it, this couple runs into a big problem. The wine runs out, which leads me to the second point. Number two, when the wine runs out, talk to Jesus, the Son of God. Look at verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no wine. Now, this family runs out of wine, and the seriousness of the situation is heard in the words of Mary, who tells Jesus they have no wine, they ran out of wine. Now, I told you that weddings could go long, and if the first thing that happens is they run out of wine, there's a big problem here. They could probably be saying, this is going to be the big talk in town. They will know this couple because of how bad the wedding was. There will be social mockery, how this young couple will never live it down, because why did they run out of wine? Did they know that how many people they were going to invite? Did more guests show up than expected? Did the nuts from the town show up uninvited? Did the capacity of the family and friends to eat and drink exceeded the expectation? Did everybody not eat? What's going on? Could you imagine that? I'm just glad that there wasn't Facebook back then, because this would have been terrible on Facebook. Mary, the mother of Jesus, not only did she see the need, she brought the need to Jesus. She didn't talk to the bride. She didn't talk to the groom. She didn't talk to the master of ceremony, master of the feast, of the banquets, or the governor of the mass, whatever your translation says. She went straight to Jesus. I'm here to tell you, that's the first thing we need to do when we find a problem. When joy runs out of your life, don't complain. Bring it to Jesus. When things are not going your way, don't get bitter. Get better by bringing it to Jesus. So she brings it to Jesus, and it makes me think of that beautiful old hymn that says, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what a peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry, say it with me, everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptation? Temptation, is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I want you to know something, and I'm going to say this with my heart in my hand. Some of us need to learn this. Some of us need to memorize this, and some of us need to remember this, because we need to take it to Jesus first. Now, they didn't have Facebook and social media, but we do. And a lot of times people make the problem greater than what it is, because instead of taking it to Jesus, you post it and you blast it everywhere, and now everybody knows that. And you haven't taken it to Jesus yet. Even your neighbors knows it. And you make the problem bigger. Take it to Jesus first, not to your neighbor. Are you sad today? Are you depressed, stressed out today? Are you hurting? I was thinking, how is it that the joy runs out? How is it that the wine runs out in someone's life? Let me tell you, there are so many problems. Unexpected. There's so many issues that life brings you, and you have to be ready. And maybe it's pain. Let me tell you, if you live with pain, pain lets you know you're alive, but sometimes it makes you want to say, Lord, take me home. Let me tell you, pain is sometimes you have to take medication that makes you different. It makes you act differently. I remember when they first gave me those prescriptions for narcolepsy, it was changing my personality. My wife would say, who did I marry? She was afraid to take me to Sam's Club. I would just come up with stuff like, rah! What kind of angel is this? This is not a good angel. This is a fallen angel here. I mean, sometimes it happens. Maybe you've been hurt by somebody. Maybe you've been in an accident. Maybe you're struggling financially, and you don't want to praise God anymore, and you don't have any joy. So what do you do? Let me tell you, bring it to Jesus. Bring it to the Lord. People that had the joy of the Lord as their strength, sometimes they used to have it before. They don't have it anymore. And we get messages that shock us and say, I've thought about taking my life. I thought about leaving my family. I thought about getting lost and not ever coming back. So what do you do? Take it to Jesus. Is your joy running dry? Could it be that your lifeline has run out? Are you running on empty today? Number three, when the wine runs out, whatever Jesus says, do it. Notice verse 5. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he, that is Jesus, do whatever Jesus tells you. I was thinking about that. Mary saying, just do it. I think if Nike was invented back then, they would have used this as a commercial. Nike, just do it. Whatever Jesus says, just do it. What does that mean? Very simply, it means obedience. This is very simple. It's not complicated. And still, I got my heart in my hand. I want you to hear me out. Stop blaming God for all your problems when the reality is the majority of your problems is in the first place for not listening to God. Put God first. Do what he says. Listen to what he says. I suspect that is so true that most of the problems and troubles in our lives and in our churches come from simply doing what we say instead of what Jesus says. Let me put this in perspective. The Bible says here that this is the first miracle that Jesus performed. I'm checking the time. I'm going to have to go over this because I don't want to go too far. But this is, you probably wonder, you mean the first one? Wasn't the incarnation of the Son of God, the Word made flesh, the gift of God for everlasting life, born in a manger? Isn't that a miracle? Yes, it is. But why does it say, because the word that is used here for miracle, is it means miracle, but it also means a sign. So this is a miracle that points to something that is important. It points to the glory of the Son of God, and it points to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah. I really believe that this miracle was way more than turning water into wine. I was thinking about this because the Bible doesn't tell us how Jesus did it. He just simply said, tell the servants, put some water in those jars. And then when the master of the ceremony, the banquet, tasted it, wow, this is great. I'm thinking, and I read this in a poem before, and this is the most beautiful way that I ever heard this miracle described, is that the water saw the face of its creator and he blushed. Isn't that beautiful? The water saw the face of Jesus, his creator, and he blushed. And this sign informs us, yes, the wine can run out. And for the Jewish people, it symbolized joy. The rabbis used to say, they had this saying, without wine, there is no joy. Now, we don't understand that. I hope you don't. But we understand this. Where's the coffee? All right? I mean, and I was teaching this, I think it was in our prayer meeting a few weeks ago, that I learned this from the pastors from Nicaragua. They will use this play on words because the word faith in Spanish is fe, F-E, even shorter than faith in English. And they will say this in Spanish, and I'm going to have to kind of make it sound good for you. They will say, without café, which is faith, you know, the word café in Spanish is coffee. It sounds like fe. If you see café, fe, coffee, faith. They will say this in every meeting. Without coffee, it is impossible to please God. So that's why you see that churches have coffee all the time. When I was at Grace Bible Church, we had a sister named Ann Tress. She's been here many times before from Mississippi. And I would advertise early breakfast at our church. Come and see Sister Ann Tress turn water into coffee. I mean, it was essential for them. They would say, without wine, there is no joy. And there were some messianic promises in the Old Testament, like Joel 2:19. Hosea 9:13 that talked about when the Messiah came, he will bring new wine. And maybe Mary here, in her love for Jesus, wants to usher things up. Oh, come on, this is your time. This is your hour. And Jesus says, Mary, mother, woman, my time has not come yet. It is symbolic of our lives. And let me tell you, it is scary when joy runs out. It is a reminder of the emptiness of our lives without the joy of Christ. When the wine runs out, make sure you've invited Jesus to the party. When the wine runs out, you got to make sure you talk to Jesus, okay? And number three, when the wine runs out and you've already spoken to Jesus, then do exactly what Jesus says. In verse 7 and 9, we see the conversation that took place and how they took stone jars that you could put maybe 20, 30 gallons of water in there, and Jesus does this miracle. He just does it. But when I don't have enough, I've learned that Jesus is going to require some type of effort from me to launch faith into action. See, Jesus didn't need anybody to do anything. He could have just done it all by himself. If he turned the water into wine, we know that he created water in Genesis. He is the creator. He didn't need anybody to put any water. But he told them what to do, because a lot of times, faith requires an effort. If you say you believe, you might have to do some sacrificing. If you say you believe, you might have to step out in faith and say, Lord, I don't understand how this is going to work. Putting water into empty jars, I mean of stone, I don't understand how this is going to turn into wine. But because you said it, and because you say it, on your word, I'm going to act out in faith and do it. And in this wedding, the master of ceremony, he must have known a lot about wine. He brings the bridegroom, says, how did you pull this one? How did you do this? Everybody gets the best wine first, and they wait till everybody's drunk enough so that they bring the bad wine, and then they don't even tell the difference. Let me explain this to you. My wife said, that happens to me when I eat jalapenos. That's why she doesn't eat jalapenos. And she says, because if I eat it, I cannot taste the rest of the food. That's why when we do Spanish food, we put a warning on some of the labels, a warning made by a Mexican. Jalapenos are in the jar, right? And that, I mean, it doesn't affect me. I could put jalapeno, I could put hot sauce. Bring it on. I'm ready. I think it enhances the food, right? So, but my wife says, I understand that, because once I get that my tongue is burning, my lips are burning, and I taste nothing else, is no good. So you can feed me anything, and everything's going to taste the same, hot and bad. But wait a minute. Jesus makes the revelation that the best is yet to come. Jesus had to show that the potential is not in the water pots. The potential is not in the water. The potential is among us knowing and obeying Jesus. Now, as the worship team comes up now, I want us to think about this miracle and the truth that we see and we learn from Jesus. Number one, Jesus is not just the giver of joy. He is the giver of abundant joy. He not only met their immediate need, but gave in abundance. Jesus did not just make ordinary wine. No, the wine that he produced was better than that which they had started with a celebration. Jesus did not some fake stuff and doctor the water so it looked like wine and tasted like wine. No, those water pots were transformed into the finest wine that people had ever tasted. The truth is this. Jesus is not just going to come up and just do a little makeover on your life and just work on your outside, and maybe now you wear a tie, you look nice and stuff like that. No. Jesus is going deeper than that. Jesus wants to go deeper than that. He doesn't want to put a Band-Aid on our knees. He wants to transform our lives. Just like he transformed the water, our lives will take on a new nature. So don't focus on the water pots, and don't miss the whole point. Jesus is about transformation. The fact of the matter is that in this conversation that the bridegroom is having with the master of ceremony, they're realizing the best was left for last. It is almost like pointing to the New Testament, where in Hebrews we're told that we have a better covenant based on better promises. That yes, God used Moses Abraham, Joshua, and he used all the prophets of old, and he used the judges in the time and the kings. But there came one who is the King of Kings. There came one who is the high priest, not like the Levite priest, but according to the order of Melchizedek. And there's one there that is the Savior, the one who is going to give his blood, that on that last night before he went to the cross, when he was betrayed, he took the cup and said, "Take and drink the fruit of the vine. This is my blood for the remission of your sins. Do this as often as you drink and eat, and remember me doing this." So this morning, as I ask you, if you're physically able to stand for prayer, I remind you that he turned water into wine. He's able to turn frowns into smiles. He can turn fear into faith. He can turn deserts into gardens. He could turn your sorrow into joy. Some translations say, he turned my sorrow, my grief, into dancing. He turns sin into grace. He turns death into life. Jesus is about transformation. He wants to make you a new creation. Do what he says. Listen to what he says and bring it all to Jesus. If you feel like you're running on empty, like the joy is running out, like the wine ran out of your ministry, of your life, of your group, let me tell you, come to Jesus today and ask him to turn your emptiness into joy. To take the water pots that are empty in those jars in your life and turn water into wine in your life by transforming you into that new creation by the new birth. As the Father, by his Spirit, transforms us from glory to glory into the image of his Son. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, I want you to know that Jesus came and died so that we can have eternal life, but we have to recognize that we all have sinned, that he's the Savior, that he is the only one who could take our place, and he did on the cross. He died, was buried, and rose again, ascended to heaven, and he's coming back for those who have confessed him as Lord and Savior, and believed in their heart that God the Father raised him from the dead. So as we sing this morning, I'm going to step down here. I'd love to pray for you to come to Christ. And if your joy is running out, and you've been running empty maybe for months, and you've been thinking all kinds of crazy stuff that the enemy puts in your mind as fiery darts, come, let's pray together. Come, let's bring it to Jesus. And you will see the joy that we were forfeiting, not bringing it to him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Born You may have a seat. We have two sermons today. No, I'm joking. Even better. I'm going to invite Steve and Diane, down and up, because you guys have surrounded me. We get to welcome two new members to the Mayfair family this afternoon, and I'm just so grateful to be a part of this. If you're interested in becoming a member, you can talk to myself, Pastor Angel. You can call the office. Next week, we'll have this really easy guide that you can follow. We don't ask a lot of our members. Missy made me watch this movie where they said you got to eat a live chicken to be a member. I don't know if you watched that Steel Magnolias movie. Yeah, pray for me. But we don't do any of that. We do eat a lot of fried chicken. We want to get to know you. We want to hear your testimony. But we want you to become a part of this family where you say, I'm going to take ownership and responsibility. I'm going to be here for my brothers and sisters. I'm going to care for one another. And I'm going to keep this thing going that has been going. And this has been built from literally nothing was on this ground something like 70, 75 years ago. And now we have this wonderful place to glorify God. And we need to keep it going. I want to keep it going. Amen. All right, well, Steve and Diane have met with our board and our pastors. They've been serving in a whole different bunch of areas. They've professed their faith in Jesus Christ. And so let's all go ahead and welcome them into membership with a big amen. And I'll give you our benediction from Romans 12. It talks about what it's like to be part of a church, to love one another in a way that is different from being part of a country club or a friend on Facebook or something like that. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That's our call towards one another. There's a lot more that sums it up so well. So we do something here where we greet every new member. If you'd like to come down and give them a hug or a handshake, we just ask that what you do is you come down this aisle and you go out this way, and that'll help all of our parents get to their kids without any chaos or crossing paths in between. But let's pray together, and then I'll invite you to come forward if you like. Father, thank you so much that in the midst of a crazy time, we see growth, God. And membership is great, numbers are great, but I've seen lives turned around, Lord. I've seen people healed from addiction. I've seen people taken out of homelessness. We have so much ministry happening that we don't come up here and parade in front of everybody. God, you are working in this place, and it's exciting. It's so much fun to be where you are working, God. And I just pray that all of us would get to see in whatever little way you would have us serve the ways that you are working in people's lives. We thank you, Lord, that you have been there for us, supported us, and continue to be the thing that moves this church. And God, let us always be focused on you and nothing but you, our resurrected Savior, Jesus. And don't ever let us stray from that mission. Lord, thank you so much for these two new members, Lord. They've been our brothers and sisters for a long time, but they're members here now. Help us to love one another well, as your word tells us to. In Jesus' name, amen.